This morning when I introduced Brother Owen for the first time, I neglected to mention that not only are we glad that he is back with us to serve us once again, but we're also pleased that he was able to bring Sister Peg with him this time, as he often hasn't been able to do that in the past. For this afternoon's discourse, Brother Owen has selected as his subject, the body of Christ. The body of Christ. Brother Owen.
Thank you, Brother Migas. We're happy to have Sister Peg with us. Also, in the past, there's many things that had to be done. Sister Peg has been very faithful in holding up our arms in order to make it possible that we might be able to serve the brethren. December 30th, 1988, I will be retired at my secular work. And we're looking forward to the time together, Sister Peg and I, of serving the Lord, at least with more time. And we're thankful for that. We've worked a long time for this. We're thankful that we were privileged by the end of the year to get 4 bonus tickets to the Orient via United Airlines. And so we plan to go to Japan in the spring. They're good until 1994. So anyway, but we don't want to limit our stay in Japan to just Japan and the Orient, because I was in China in 1944, and we'd like to go back. We're making contacts now. I would like to go back so that we could maybe try to witness in China and also in Taiwan and Hong Kong. And possibly Korea. I don't know whether we'll get to Korea or not, but we'd like to. So anyway, we're looking forward to those things. We won't be fully retired. We do have some supplemental work that has to be done. But for the most part, we will be. This afternoon, I struggled what to share with you this afternoon. And I'd just like to have a heart-to-heart talk with you. I'd like to talk about the body of Christ from the different aspects that the Apostle Paul deals with the body of Christ. In Ephesians 4, in 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 10, 1 Corinthians 5, and Romans 12. And in these different lessons that the Apostle Paul brings out, he has a little different vantage point and a little bit different lesson to give us. And so we'd like to share some of the lessons that we have learned from these experiences that Paul has given to us. We'd like to begin with Ephesians 4. And primarily, we're not going to dissect these scriptures. We're going to try to get the overview of what Paul is trying to commit to us. We find that that's beneficial as well as a dichotomy of the scriptures, because in our ecclesia, we have one study we call the speed study, and we cover one chapter in 1 hour. It's actually 50 minutes. We have 6 questions on the chapter, and we cover the chapter to get the overview of the chapter. If it's a long chapter like Jubilee, we have to take 2 hours to do that. But we find it very beneficial, because the brethren then get the perspective, you see, and now they get a frame of reference to tie in the details as they go through them. The elder prepares an outline which has 6 questions covering the whole chapter, and then it has like 15 to 20 questions in detail for home study going through the chapter. And we find it a profitable way in some of our study, with some of the brethren. We're a one-room schoolhouse, and some of the brethren can grasp it a lot faster than some of the others. So it helps to satisfy the equation by having other types of study also, which helps those brethren that are maybe a little bit slower in comprehending. Ephesians 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. And I might stop here and point out, as we all know that the truth movement is undergoing a lot of changes, just like our total culture is undergoing a lot of changes. And a lot of stress factors on the brethren. And they're, in some cases, they're very rigid minds, as you well know, all molded and already set in cement. And then there are the flexible minds. And they have the ability to flex the situation or change their perspective, at least to get a little more out of it. And so consequently, we have these two extremes, but we're all working toward one end. And the one end is to walk worthy of our vocation, forbearing one another in our differences, and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is only one body, as we all know. There's one Spirit, even as you're called, in the one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And that one faith there, in one translation, contains a thought, it's the faith. There is one the faith. And so, recently I was talking to an individual and they said, what is present truth? And I said, well, I would imagine if you ask 100 brethren, they'd all tell you a different story. In other words, present truth is the way I see it, not the way you see it. But the point is that there is only one faith. There's one harvest message, and that harvest message was given to us by the Lord. I think that's important to remember. It was given to us by the Lord. You know, the seventh messenger was the vehicle through which it was given. So if you start disagreeing with the pastor's writings, you're disagreeing with what the Lord presented to you through the pastor, you see. One God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Yes, whatever measure of Christ's merit we required, God gave it to us through Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that is ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. We used to have a brother in the class who said Jesus went to the lower hell. We didn't know there were different grades of hell. But we realize that it is mentioned in the 5th volume, Jesus went to the lowest hell. Or in other words, he went to complete oblivion as far as his flesh was concerned. But Be that as it may. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers. And I think this is important to realize, that we're all different. Our heads are all shaped different. The teachers' heads are shaped different because they have to commit different responsibilities to the body. And we'd like to you, for you, as we go through these scriptures, to keep in mind the total picture. We're talking about the total new creation now, not the brethren just assembled here in Chicago today. We're talking about the total new creation. And there are different functions, different responsibilities for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the bottom line, isn't it? That's the whole purpose of it all, is to bring us to the full stature of a man in Christ. Now, why would he give some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, and so on? Well, Paul explains that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and by the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. In other words, there is a structured teaching and nurturing system for the body, that it might speak the truth in love, that it might grow up into Christ, which is the head. That it might be a complete new creation, complete in character and eventually complete in being, and also maintaining the truth in its purity. That's why we have the responsibility. If someone is not teaching the truth, to not use them as a teacher. You know, we have a tendency to be more liberal. We're living in the age of liberality. And so we have a tendency to overlook and just be more liberal, be more forgiving. Now, that's okay, but you can't bend the principles of God. And so in our training, in our nurturing, in our developing as the body, we have these experiences with teachers going awry in order to develop the body, in order to develop us, you know. And so if we handle these situations as we should, following the head, the spirit of the head, they will develop us into the full stature as a man in Christ. You can look back in your own lifetime, most of you, and see where elders have taught false doctrine or false teachings. And had the ecclesias stood up and said, "I'm sorry, brother, we love you as a brother, but we can't allow you to teach that kind of thing to the brethren." If the ecclesia would have stood up and said that, eventually that brother would have gotten his head screwed back on straight again, probably. You see, he would have recognized that, you know, the brethren see things differently than I do, and so consequently he'd start thinking and studying. So the whole purpose, as we're the point we're trying to get across here, Paul is looking at the picture of the body and why did God structure the body with these different responsibilities of teachers. But then he goes on to say, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying itself in love. Yes, this total body is built up by that which every joint supplies. And I think it's beautifully illustrated in the candlestick in the tabernacle. The candlestick in the tabernacle, which represented the church, was beaten out of how much gold? One talent. One talent of gold. Everyone has one talent. Everyone has something that they can contribute to this body. And that's the way the body is built up, by that which every joint supplies. Now we're not going into it, but in the balance of the context, Paul there is relating personal conduct with the understanding of doctrine. In other words, he's pointing out how that this doctrine is important, the teachings are important, but also the way in which we use the effect of the truth upon our lives, because we are trying to grow up as a full man in Christ, is delineated in the balance of the fourth chapter. We will let you study that for yourselves. We'd like to move on, and we'd like to go to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. And here we find Paul picking up on the illustration of the body in a different perspective. Now he's speaking about the spiritual gifts of the brethren. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. And isn't that the truth? We all came, the body members are coming from all levels of society, and some from paganism, from idolatry, and all kinds of mindsets. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus Christ, Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Yes, it's the Holy Spirit that guides us and gives us that seal, that testimony in our heart. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Romans 8:16. Now there are diversities of these gifts, but the same Spirit. And that's what Paul is trying to convey to the brethren's minds here. That there's a common Spirit. It's the Spirit of God, that Spirit of anointing that took place at Pentecost on the head, and gradually flows down to the rest of the body. There are differences of administration of that same Spirit and Lord, and there are diversities of operation, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. And I think this is important, brethren, that we recognize that there is a diversity of operation. So that when someone when the Lord opens the door of opportunity for someone, that doesn't mean that everyone has to rush in. Because the Lord probably has recognized with that individual, there's a special set of talents. And they can handle that situation. So one's responsibility doesn't become everyone's responsibility. Each one has his own talents. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit of the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, divers kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all of these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. I remember Brother Hewitt. I didn't know how many of you knew Brother Hewitt. Brother Hewitt's specialty in the body was the understanding of prophecy. He could interpret and make prophecy so clear. I still have a couple tapes, I think, of Brother Hewitt's. And it was such a rich blessing to sit down, maybe 2 or 3 hours, discuss prophecy with him. Because you just open the prophecies up to your minds. That was his talent. That was his contribution to the body. When it came to something else, he couldn't do it, you see. That happened to be his specialty. And you remember Brother Sundbaum. Many of you remember Brother Sundbaum. And how he would... You know, Brother Sundbaum has told me many, many times. He said, you know, one of my functions in the church is trying to make the truth as simple as possible so everyone could understand it. And that's what he did. And he made these little, you know, crossword puzzle charts and all those things. And he was very adept at that. But I was surprised one day when Brother Sundbaum and I were talking, and I was discussing a point in the tabernacle that I was appreciating. And he said, you know, I have awful time understanding the tabernacle. But you see, that was Brother Sundbaum's mindset, you know. He was very faithful in that he could contribute, you know, to the body. And I remember another experience I had when the brethren were all wound up like a violin string about the rain. And I remember we had a brother in our home, and he'd been in the truth like over 40 years, you know, and a prominent brother. And so I got to discussing some of the prophecies, you know, the ending of Gentile times, the smiting of the image, and the reign of our Lord, and so on and so forth. And then he told me, he said, you know, brother, he said, of all the years I've ever been in the truth, I never could understand volume 2. So you can understand then why he would reason on those things the way that he did. But he was very faithful. He was very faithful on exhortation. He could really exhort the brethren. He'd really get them turned on, you know. And so I think it's, you know, it's like Paul says here, it's all one Spirit, but it just has so many, such a diversity of function and application in the body. And we should try to realize that. And we should try to utilize that fact in helping to build the body. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? In other words, should one member of the body say, because I can't serve in that capacity, am I not of the body? No. You should try through the direction of the Lord to determine how you can contribute to the body. You know, I can't speak Spanish. I can't interpret Spanish. I can't read Spanish. I can't read French. I can't read German. I can read some German. But anyway, the French brother can help the French brethren, can't he? Or the German brethren. Or what other language do you speak? But anyway, the point is, when the Spanish work opened up in South America, I would have loved to have gone to South America. But I couldn't be of help. So why should I even try to get involved in it? You know? I think we have to realize that every work is not for everyone. You know, the Lord uses the different ones to accomplish certain functions. And so don't be disturbed if you're not an eye, if you're not an ear, if you're not a hand. Don't be disturbed by that. Because sometimes he also serves who only stands and waits. You know, like the case on the clock, the case on the watch. It has a function. It holds the body together. It holds the works together. And sometimes that's our function, is to help preserve the work and the unity of the body. Now we'd like to go on to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. And how the Apostle Paul, again, looks at the body from another vantage point, you see. And here, I think it's interesting that Paul is drawing from the natural Israelite, the lessons, the mistakes that the natural Israelite made. As he mentions in beginning with verse 6. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of the serpents. And neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all of these things happened unto them for examples, on whom, and are written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. Now I think that it's particularly apropos to us because he's speaking about the ends of the ages, the overlapping time of the Jewish and the gospel work, the overlapping time of the gospel and the millennial work. And in that period of time, in the time of the first and during the second, first and second advent of Christ, these particular temptations or trials are a problem. Idolatry. The example, of course, that Paul is referring to is the time they worshiped the golden calf. Idolatry, we think of here, is self-will, self-determination. You know, in 2 Thessalonians 2, where the Apostle Paul mentions about those who received the truth. Let's find it, 2 Thessalonians 2, and I'll read it directly. In verse 12, well, let's read verse 11. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they should believe a lie. He's saying in verse 10, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Another translation of this, and I can't give it to you offhand, but another translation reads on verse 11, "Not that God would send them a strong delusion, but the thought is that God would permit them to have their own insistence or fleshly will in their delusion." In other words, God tempteth no man. Some who have not received the truth in the love of it, in the sense of the appreciation of it in its perspective, may sometimes exert their own will and their own understanding to the point that it interferes with an understanding of present truth as it was presented by the second present Lord. Also, fornication. This is spiritual fornication. It's an admixture of error and truth. "Neither let us tempt Christ as some tempted." In other words, they ran ahead of the Lord. They took the responsibility on themselves. And then also some murmured. As recorded in Numbers, the 14th chapter, in the wilderness they murmured because they thought the Lord had brought them out into the wilderness to destroy them. They longed for the leeks and garlics back in Egypt. And so I think that Paul is giving us these lessons here to help us to realize that these same kinds of experiences or failures can come upon the new creation. And when they do, they interfere with the body in the sense of developing the body to a full stature, you see. And you notice how he ties it in. He ties this in, first of all, with the fact of the world. He points out in verse 13 that there's no temptation that comes upon a new creation that's not common to man. No, these are all common things. And God will not permit them, any of them, to be more than we can take. But he will provide a way of escape. But then he ties it in to the memorial. Why does he tie it into the memorial? We think because he's tying it in to the fact of the purity of the total body. In other words, when there is this leaven in the body, it contaminates the whole body. See, the whole new creation. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So now he goes on in verses 16 and 17, which you're all familiar with, of how the common union, the cup of blessing, and the common union that we have in the blood of Christ, and the common union that we have in the body of Christ. But then he goes on to point out in verses, in verses 21, verse 21, "You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and a table of devils." In other words, looking at the body as a whole, we, of course, cannot serve God and mammon. We must, in our deportment, in our conduct, in the truth, we must be strive for purity, not only individually, but in the body. "You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils." In other words, you can't participate in the experiences. You can't serve evil and good at the same time. You must develop a love for good. And you cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. In Luke 12, as we mentioned this morning, how the Lord said, I will gird myself, come forth, and serve you meat in due season. And so, that meat is for the upbuilding, the development of the body. And we can't use an admixture of that, of our own thinking, which would be contrary to the letter and the spirit of that truth. Now, Paul goes on in the context or the framework of the memorial in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And again, he's pointing out, verse 25, and after the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. This ties, but let a man examine himself, and let him eat and drink that bread, eat that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation or condemnation to himself, discerning not the Lord's body. Now, I think the thought here would tie in with what we discussed this morning, this covenant of salt. If we do this unworthily, then we effectively break the covenant of salt that we have with our Lord. The purpose, as he was explaining to the church there, when you come together, it's not for a supper. It's for symbolizing that you're sharing in the sin offering with Christ. Now we'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. And we think here that the Apostle Paul, again, is looking at the body from another perspective. And he's looking at it from the perspective of contamination in the body by misconduct of an individual. And so Paul is addressing the church at Corinth there and stating, well, let's read it. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. Paul had already made a decision concerning this deed that this individual had done. The church had not been doing anything about it. So Paul was addressing them. And so then he says, beginning in verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they could act in this power because of their anointing, he says, to deliver such an one into Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? And here Paul is taking the perspective, again, of the body as a whole and its purity. And Paul is saying, And he's throwing the problem right into the laps of the brethren. You know, Paul says, I've made my decision, but I'm not going to do it. You know, it's up to you to do it. Why would he leave it up to the brethren to do it? Because this is the way we're built up, isn't it? We have to learn to judge. We have to learn to exercise the Spirit of the Lord under both good and bad conditions. And this is one way the body is built up into one. And so, he says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are leavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So what Paul is really saying is, he's tying it to the Passover. He's tying it to the body of Christ, and they're sharing in the sin offering together. And he's saying, now, if you have misconduct in the church, then you're not keeping the feast in its purity. You know, what we do at Memorial Time is a symbol of what we've been doing the past year, isn't it? We're symbolizing what we have been doing. And so if we have misconduct in the church and we haven't properly treated it, then it's a leaven in the body and it isn't pleasing to God. It's very similar to the experiences that Israel was having with Achan. It's recorded in the 7th chapter of Joshua. And the Israelites were being overcome by the Amorites. And Joshua couldn't understand this, you know, and he prayed about it. And of course, it finally was revealed to Joshua that someone in Israel had sinned. And so they finally nailed it down to Achan. And so they called Achan forth. And Achan revealed, well, of course, they found the things that Achan had stolen and hid. And so they brought them forth, and of course, they treated Achan accordingly with justice. But after the Israelites acted, and they cleansed Israel of that sin, then they were victorious. I think that's a similar lesson to this, that this lesson that Paul is trying to give us here. Because he goes on to say, I wrote unto you an epistle, not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you, not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, not to eat. Why not eat with them? Well, we talked about it this morning. You'd be making a covenant of salt with them. You're taking an oath that they're the same as you are, you see. In other words, Paul is saying, let's make a decision. As a church, let's make a decision. Now, you may not make the decision like everyone else is going to make the decision. We're all imperfect. We're all in the flesh. We all interpret the facts differently. But the point is that in the Spirit of the Lord, in the action of the Spirit of the Lord and the guidance of the Lord, you make a decision. And what does Paul say that decision is? He says that you should put them out from among you. But them that are without, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now, when the church makes a decision, when we make a decision as a body, we don't determine the eternal destiny of that individual. You know, the judgment, it's like Paul states in Romans. It's Christ who died. It's God who judges. And we don't make a decision on their eternal destiny. All we make is a decision to disfellowship them for a period until they demonstrate both by word and by action their repentance. And when they demonstrate that, they're accepted back into the fellowship of the body. It's that plain and simple. But if that's glossed over, and we're living in a period in our society when those things are all glossed over, you know, they're just put aside, they're ignored. But as I understand what Paul is writing here, the church has a responsibility to act, and the individual has a responsibility to respond. Later on, Paul accepted this individual back into his fellowship. And we should also. If we see godly sorrow, if we see repentance, if we see action according to their words. Words are not repentance. It's only action with words that are repentance. And the individual, whoever they may be, or whatever the charge may be, should realize that the church is only doing this for their own benefit, for the benefit of the individual, to help them, to save them from death, as James says. It's because you love someone. You know, it's like your parents used to say, you know, I'm doing this because I love you, you know. And that's the reason we do it, in the spirit of love and the spirit of regaining the brother. And so, I think that that's the thrust of Paul's lesson here. You know, and it's interesting to me that he ties this to the memorial. Why? Because he's relating it to sharing in the sin offering and the purity of the church. Now, in Romans, the 12th chapter, the Apostle Paul approaches the body from another vantage point now. It's from the vantage point of everyday activity with body members. Everyday activity of living the truth. We begin in Romans 12, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us for the prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth upon exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Similar to what he is describing in chapter 12, the differences of the body, their different talents, but carrying it out in a practical way. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. That's the purpose, isn't it? The bottom line will be learning to love righteousness and hating iniquity. As it was said of our Lord, because he loved righteousness and hated iniquity, he was anointed above his fellows. Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I find that if one week you read Romans 12, and the next week, every other week you read Romans 12, every other week in between you read 1 Corinthians 13. It's a very, you know, it's a big help to you to keep those things in your mind on a daily basis. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints. Now, be sensitive. Be aware of the necessity of the saints. But keep your distance. You know, oftentimes, you know, as soon as a brother has a legal problem, we're all lawyers. As soon as someone gets ill, we're all doctors. And, you know, I think we have to realize that the Lord is dealing with this individual. He's giving this individual these experiences for their training. And why do you want to interfere with it? But the one thing you can do is take it to the Lord in prayer and ask the Lord to direct you to help where you can help. Bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, and if it be possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. Those are admonitions to the brotherhood to help one another in a practical, everyday experience. Brethren, we've tried to have just a heart-to-heart talk with you. Being an elder in the church, we're confronted with many different experiences that the brethren have. No elder that I know of is a Solomon, and I include myself in that. We try to guide and help the brethren the best we can, and we stumble and we falter at it. But I think, you know, we're being developed under the law of liberty, and God gives us different options to take. And maybe several options would be approved of the Lord in that situation. We choose one because we think that might be a better one. But all in all, the whole purpose is to develop the body, to bring the body to a full stature of the man in Christ, each individual. And when that happens, then this glorious new creation will be complete. And then God can send his blessings to the rest of humanity. We trust the Lord will bless the words that we've shared with you. They've come from our heart. We hope they landed in your heart. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Owen, for that warm heart-to-heart chat and for calling to our minds the words of the Apostle Paul in discussing the body of Christ and our places in it. Brethren, our convention has come to a close. We hope that you have been sprinkled with salt, as we heard in this morning's discourse, moved to more fervency of spirit in serving the Lord, as we discussed in our question meeting, increased in your spirit of thankfulness, as was the theme of many of our testimonies, and move to more diligently seek and strive for your place in the body of Christ, as we have just heard. God be with you until we meet again.